We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1, 1, 3.
All right, welcome back everybody to part C of our seminar on Galatians. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us, the gifts of righteousness and eternal life and salvation. But we especially thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, in whom all of these things come to us, and he has been given to us, to the human race, for all eternity, forever to be one of us. It's a gift we don't understand, Father, but we do pray that you will show us how to appreciate it. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for this Bible that you have given to us, and this book to the Galatians, that we might come to understand the true gospel and what it is that you have given to us and will do for us when we believe. All right. We're going to talk about saving faith. We just talked about our faith being believing that God's word only can create what it says. Expecting that God's word only will create what it says, and depending upon God's word only to create what it says, and that those things that he's creating include in our lives righteousness and salvation. Well, one of the things that he said was, go and sin no more, to the woman taken in adultery. And I think that's in John 8:11, or was it 11:8? I don't know. Let me just make sure I get it right. It's John. As long as I'm saying it, I might as well do it right. I was right the first time. John 8:11, and then he also said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect." But that's not saving faith. That's not the faith that saves us. If our believing in Jesus is what saves us, then Jesus isn't our Savior. We are Savior of ourselves. So it's not our faith that saves us, and that's not saving faith. To find out about saving faith, let's see what E.J. Wagner has to say. He might give us a little bit of a hint. Again, from my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, this is Volume 2. Number 102. This is what he says. There is comfort in all God's exhortations and commandments, since he does not expect us to act in our own strength, but in his. When he utters a command, it is but the statement of what he will do in and for us, if we yield to his power. When he reproves, he is simply showing to us our need, which he can abundantly supply. Pride is the enemy of faith. Pride is the enemy of faith. The two cannot live together. A man can think soberly and humbly only as the result of the faith that God gives. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. There is righteousness by faith in the Old Testament. Going on, he says, the one who has confidence in his own strength and wisdom will not depend upon another. Trust in the wisdom and power of God comes only when we recognize and acknowledge our own weakness and ignorance. That faith which God deals to us is indicated in Revelation 14:12, where it says, here is the patience of the saints, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God does not give faith to the saints only any more than he gives to the commandments to them alone, but the saints keep the faith and others do not. The faith which they keep is the faith of Jesus. Therefore, it is the faith of Jesus that is given to us. Now, that would be Jesus' faith, his faith, that held him to the cross when he wanted to get down. His faith that took him to the cross when he wanted to stay out, when he prayed that prayer in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. That was his faith. That is saving faith. And then he quotes Galatians 2:16. which we have just been studying, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus, or of Christ. Well, let's look again at our text, Galatians 2, verse 16. Because that's what he was just quoting from, so let's take a look. Knowing that a man is not justified, that is, made righteous, he's not made righteous by the works of the law, but by our trying, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, we know that justification is being made righteous. So man is not made righteous by his trying to keep the law. We can't keep the law no matter how hard we try. The fallen, sinful human flesh that we have cannot possibly keep the law of God. We have to have the power of God over the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh if we ever have any hope whatsoever to keep God's law. And so for us to try to keep God's law is an act of pride, not an act of faith. We're simply saying, okay, God, you said that this is what you want us to do, so here we go. We can do it. Just count on us. We'll take care of it, Lord. Don't worry about us. We got it all covered. That's pride. Might not be so if it were really true that we could do that, but we can't. It's impossible. And then it is the faith of Jesus. It is his faith that took him to the cross that saves us. And then it says, talking about our faith, he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, that's a very interesting way that Paul has said that. And that's how I have it written in my notes. But I'm going to just go here and look. I want to make sure I copied it correctly because I sometimes can make mistakes, as we have mentioned before. In Galatians 2:16 in my Bible, which, by the way, is the King James Version, that's exactly the way he has it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, there's no more plain way to say it. We are justified by the faith of Christ, and it's effective in our lives when we believe in Christ. That's what that statement is saying. And then it says that we are justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, let's take a look at verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, we have refused the work of Christ in our lives, cutting off the stream, that channel, through which he can dispense the blessings of our birthright trust. How is it that we can be justified by Christ and then still be lost? His justification that he did for all men on the cross, whether we want it or not, whether we knew about it or not, whether we believe it or not, that justification was given to us through the perfect life that Jesus lived and his death on the cross. And we had nothing to say about it. It was here it is. It's yours. How is it that we can be lost? Only one way. We have to take that gift and throw it away. It's like I was talking about earlier in a previous session about our bank account. Somebody puts $1,000 in our bank account. We get the bank statement in the mail and we look at that and we say, somebody put $1,000 in our account. There's $1,000 there. And we say, that can't be true. The bank has to be wrong. And we throw the statement away. That's the only way we can be lost. The only way we can be lost is by calling God a liar. He says, here is righteousness to begin with. And we say, no, you lie. It's not true. Or I don't want it. I don't care. And we throw it away. Don't do that. Don't throw it away. Let God give you his righteousness. Believe it so that it can happen in your experience. Believe that you have that $1,000 there in your account, in your name, entitled to you. And then you can use it. It can become part of your experience. And he will give that to you as you need it. He won't necessarily give you everything all at once. We can't handle that. But he will give it to us a little at a time every day as we need it, as the righteousness or whatever that we need for that particular day, that particular moment. And he goes on with this thought in verse 18. So let's take a look. He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So what has been destroyed? It is the sins that we have been committing and have committed in the past. Those are the things that are destroyed. If I rebuild the sins that were previously destroyed. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Romans 6 is a very big chapter. Romans 5 is also, and so is Romans 7, as well as Romans 8. In fact, the whole book of Romans is huge, but some chapters are a little bit bigger than others, and Romans 6 is one of those big ones. Now, Romans 6, verses 6 to 11, have a lot to be said. And so let's take a look. Talking about building again that which I have destroyed. Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Now, the old man is our sinning nature. You've heard me talk today about fallen, sinful human flesh that cannot possibly keep the law of God. It's constantly craving to sin. Constantly. Well, our old man is our fallen, sinful human mind, which always says yes to the fallen, sinful human flesh. That is why God has to step in and break this chain reaction that's going on between the fallen, sinful human mind and the fallen, sinful human flesh. And so it says here in verse 6, "Knowing that our old man, our sinning nature, our sinning mind, fallen, sinful human flesh, fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with him." Our mind is crucified with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died representing the human race, we died in him. Our minds were crucified in him or with him. And then it says that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, wait a minute. We still have our body of sin. We still have fallen, sinful human flesh. Well, this is the result of an unfortunate translation that it says destroyed here. The word that's translated destroyed actually means to paralyze, to render powerless. And so a better translation of this verse would be, "Knowing this, that our fallen sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, that our fallen sinful human flesh might be paralyzed." That makes sense? That makes better sense, doesn't it, than destroyed. We have our fallen, sinful human flesh until Jesus comes to give us our glorious, sinless flesh that he has prepared for us. He has that ready for us. It's ready for us to use. And if we refuse it, I guess it just won't get used. So, knowing this, that our old man, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with him, that the body of sin, our fallen, sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Our mind has to go. Our fallen, sinful human mind has to die. That's what we call dying the death of Christ. That's what we call taking up his cross. Our mind died in him. And if we will receive that, then we will allow Christ to crucify our fallen minds today. Now, lest you're worried about what happens to that emptiness in our head, and for some people that's not a joke, but in actuality, we're talking about something's going to have to fill that up. Hold your finger here in Romans and let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us what happens when our mind is truly crucified by Jesus Christ in our experience. And this is what happens. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? That sinless mind of Christ that beat down and pummeled into submission all of the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh when he was alive in our flesh here on earth, when he was being tempted and tried by the Pharisees and the self-righteous ones and tempted in the wilderness by the devil and all of those things, he never committed one sin in the same fallen sinful human flesh that we have, so we have no excuse. That sinless mind of God beat down and pummeled into submission all of those cravings of fallen sinful human flesh. Let that mind be in us. And so when our old man, our fallen sinful human mind, we allow that to be crucified with Christ in our experience, he's already given it to us on the cross, he represented us on the cross, we died in him, with him, when he was on the cross, we died also. Now let it happen in our experience. He gave us the title to that righteousness. Let it happen in our experience. Let him crucify our fallen mind. Let the mind of Christ take control. And Christ will dwell in you and me through the power of the Holy Spirit. For he that is dead, he whose fallen mind is crucified with Christ, he who is dead, is freed from sin. Now Romans 6 verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. As he was resurrected, we are resurrected in him. When we believe, we are resurrected now with the mind of Christ instead of our fallen minds. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once for all. And the Greek has the for all there. Why it's not in the King James, I don't know. Verse 10, for he that died, he died unto sin once for all, but in that he liveth unto God. And here's the colossal verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, and do accept the pun, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has taken away your sin. Jesus has crucified your mind and replaced it with his mind. Now believe it. Believe it, and it will become true in your experience. That's all God asks us to do, is to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your mind. Thank you for the gift of your righteousness. Otherwise, we rebuild the sins that were previously destroyed. Don't let that happen. Say thank you to the Lord constantly for the gift of his mind and the gift of his righteousness. Well, back to Galatians 2. And verse 19, and this verse here has been a confusing verse for many people over the years. It says, Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So we don't have to pay any attention to the law anymore. We're dead to it. Is that what it's saying? Let's look at it a little bit differently. To the law, I am dead. As far as the law is concerned, I am dead to sin. And that will give you a little bit of a different idea of what this is saying. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. As far as the law is concerned, I'm dead. And now that I have died, my fallen, sinful human mind has been crucified with Christ. I believe it, I accept it, I receive it, and it happens in my experience. Now I can live unto God. Verse 20, this is epic. I am crucified with Christ. That is entitled Before the Foundation of the World. Revelation 13:8. Right, write these down. You can study them later. Revelation 13:8, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Revelation 13:8, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And if you have Glad Tidings, page 47. I am crucified with Christ. Dead in Christ, in other words. My mind dies. Let Christ's death be my death, the death of my sinful mind, both in title and in our experience. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, Christ's mind lives, from Philippians 2:5 that we just read. His mind is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is sarx, that is that fallen, sinful human flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Christ's saving faith, it's his faith that saved us, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me that lives anymore. My fallen mind has been crucified with him. Not me anymore. It's him now. Let me read that text again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, once again, this little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, volume number one, and number 50. And commenting on this text, this is by E.J. Wagoner. How do we get the benefits of Christ's righteous life? At what point is it that we touch him and make the connection? At what point in his ministry does he touch us and affect the union? Is it at the lowest possible point where a man can be touched, and that is death? Excuse me, it is. It is at the lowest possible point where man can be touched, and that is death. So at what point in his ministry does he touch us and affect the union? It is at our death, the death of our fallen, sinful human mind. He takes the point of death, and there, when we are actually dead, we step into Christ. The ceremony of baptism is the symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. If we died with Christ, we are certain to live again, for Christ is alive. Therefore, if we die with him, we shall live with him. When we acknowledge, now listen to this, when we acknowledge our life forfeited and give up all claims to everything connected with it, that very moment we die with Christ. Christ. So let's ask the question, how do we know we have died with Christ? How do we know we have died in him? When we acknowledge our life forfeited and give up all claims to everything connected with it, that very moment we die with Christ. What do we naturally have in ourselves? Sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, envy, malice, evil speaking, evil thinking, all these things make up the natural life of everyone on earth. When we are ready to give them up and pay the forfeit, then it is that we can die with Christ and take his sinless life instead. When we are what? When we are ready to give them up and pay the forfeit, then it is that we can die with Christ and take his sinless life instead. In yielding up that life of ours, we give up all these things, and then we are dead with Christ. You know, it has been said, and I've known it to be true, that if you grasp for something, if you try really, really hard to hold on to it, you might cause it to be lost. But if you give it up and let it go, it'll come back to you more powerfully than you ever had it before. And it's true. If you're possessive of it, you will probably lose it. If you let God have it, you will probably get it back better than you ever had it before. And that's what we're talking about here. When we are ready to give them up and pay the forfeit, then it is that we can die with Christ and take his sinless life instead. In yielding up that life of ours, we give up all these things, and then we are dead with Christ. Going on, he says, that newness of life which we have is a sinless life. It's not our life. I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me, right? That newness of life which we have is a sinless life. When one reckons that he has no life of his own, and the life he lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God, then his life is hid with Christ in God. What can that person fear that man can do to him? A questioner may say, you make it out that we ought to never sin anymore. You leave no room for sin. But is that not what the Bible says? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. By death we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts or its desires. That is the true meaning of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh and receiving the gift of God. Amen. Well, back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if we could work to obtain righteousness, then Jesus didn't need to die. Now, Lessons on Faith, pages 121 to 123, it's a fairly long passage. I think that you will gain a blessing from it. It's comments on Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 by A.T. Jones. We just read about what Wagner had to say. I think that was Wagner. Yes, that was Wagner. Let's see what A.T. Jones has to say about this. Lessons on Faith, pages 121 to 123. And this is from Studies in Galatians, Galatians 2:20, Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, pages 76. I don't understand these, 7643, if you're an editor, you might know what that means. And then it says pages 684, 685. All right. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, quoting Galatians 2:20. A.D. Jones goes on. He says, I may not be amiss to emphasize what the Scripture does say by noting what it does not say. It does not say, I want to be crucified with Christ. It does not say, I wish I were crucified with Christ, that he might live in me. It does say, I am crucified with Christ. And again, it does not say, Paul was crucified with Christ. Christ lived in Paul, and the Son of God loved Paul and gave himself for Paul. All that is true. But that is not what the Scripture says, nor is that what it means. For it means just what it says. And it does say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thus, this verse is a beautiful and solid foundation of Christian faith for every soul in the world. Thus, it is made possible for every soul to say in full assurance of Christian faith, he loved me. He gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Christ liveth in me. And then it says, read also 1 John 4:15. For any soul to say, I am crucified with Christ, is not speaking at a venture. It is not believing something on a guess. It is not saying a thing which there is no certainty. Every soul in this world can say in all truth and all sincerity, I am crucified with Christ. It is but the acceptance of a fact, the acceptance of a thing that is already done. For this word is the statement of a fact. Now remember I mentioned that. Excuse me. Christ already died for us, and we died in him when he died on the cross, for he represented the human race. And that's what he's talking about here. It is not saying a thing of which there is no certainty. Every soul in this world can say, in all truth and sincerity, I am crucified with Christ. But it is but the acceptance of a fact, the acceptance of a thing that is already done, for this word is the statement of a fact. It is a fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, and when he was crucified, we also were crucified, for he was one of us. His name is Emmanuel. That's talking about him representing us. I mentioned that earlier. Going on, he says, his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Not God with him, but God with us. When his name is not God with him, but God with us, and when God is with him, when God with him was not God with him, but God with us, then who was he but us? He had to be us in order that God with him could not be God with him, but God with us. And when he was crucified, then who was it but us that was crucified? That is the representative concept. A little bit confusing the way he says it, but he's saying that we were in Christ, and when Christ died, we died with him. He died as the human race. The whole human race was in Christ when he died. That's what he's talking about. Well, going on, he says, this is the mighty truth announced in this text. Jesus Christ was us. He was of the same flesh as blood with us. He was our very nature. He was in all points like us. It behooved him to be made in all points like his brethren. He emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. He was the last Adam. And precisely as the first Adam was ourselves, so Christ, the last Adam, was ourselves. When the first Adam died, we, being involved in him, died with him. Now he's saying Adam was the representative of the race. And when he died, we died with him. That's another whole sermon, so I won't go into that. And when the last Adam was crucified, he being ourselves and we being involved in him, we were crucified with him. As the first Adam was in himself the whole human race, so the last Adam was in himself the whole human race. And so when the last Adam was crucified, the whole human race, the old sinful human nature, the fallen sinful human mind, was crucified with him. And so it is written, knowing this, that our old man, the fallen sinful human mind, is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the fallen sinful human flesh, might be destroyed, in the Greek, paralyzed, rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Thus every soul in the world can truly say, in the perfect triumph of Christian faith, I am crucified with Christ. My old sinful human nature, that is fallen sinful human mind, is crucified with him, that this body of sin might be destroyed, again paralyzed, that henceforth I should not serve sin, Romans 6:6. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, for I am crucified with him, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body, for I who live am always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh, 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. And therefore, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that's Christ's faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this blessed fact of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, which was accomplished for every human soul, there is not only laid the foundation of faith for every soul, but in it there is given the gift of faith to every soul. And thus the cross of Christ is not only the wisdom of God displayed from God to us, but it is the very power of God manifested to deliver us from all sin and bring us to God. Well, I have a footnote here before I go on with this reading. We're almost done with this reading here. The fallen sinful human mind, and I kind of mentioned this before, but let me just say it again. The fallen sinful human mind is crucified and replaced by the sinless mind of God, Philippians 2:5. The fallen sinful human flesh remains. Just to clear this up, our mind dies, our flesh remains. In a powerless condition, however, yet being controlled by the sinless mind of God and is replaced when Jesus comes to take his people home, and he gives us our new glorious sinful human flesh as he has now. Now, text for this is 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. O sinner, going on, he says, O sinner, brother, sister, believe it. O receive it. Surrender to this mighty truth. Say it. Say it in full assurance of faith. And say it forever. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Say it, for it is the truth, the very truth and wisdom and power of God, which saves the soul from all sin. Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel, the 10th chapter. And we'll look at verses 6 and 7. First Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Whoa. We are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In verse 7, it says, And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Well, would you like to be another man, another woman? Then let God live in you his mind in control of fallen, sinful human flesh. Let him do it. Let him have his way. Well, and finally, from Dr. Wagner, we read this earlier, but let's look at it again. When we acknowledge our life forfeited and give up all claims to everything connected with it, that moment we die with Christ. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, you have done so much for us, even giving up the hope of your own eternal life that we might have eternal life, choosing rather to be dead eternally if we couldn't be with you for eternity. Oh God, what can we say except thank you? Let our whole lives say thank you to you for what you have done. We give ourselves afresh to you this day, that our fallen, sinful human mind might be crucified in experience with Jesus. He did it for us on the cross. Now we believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief, that your mind might be in charge of our flesh, that we might do your works and not our own, that your name might be honored and glorified before a watching universe and vindicated before your accusers who say it is impossible to keep your law. You did it in fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, Lord, we pray that you will receive us and do it in us, in our fallen, sinful human flesh. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 1, 3.
Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory.
Death, where is thy sting, O death? Thank you.